What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to, or watching as the case may be, Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the I kept the matter in my heart." Boy, I've done this 900 million times. How did I get fumble-tongued on it now? Anyway, we're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. Today, we're going to talk about Free-for-All Friday, and we've got a question already in the comment section. And incidentally, this is a question that I was going to do a video today. We're going to talk about baptism for a video, a short-form video, you know, 10, 15 minutes. I try to release one of them a week. And incidentally, that would be a good reason for you to subscribe to the YouTube channel. The live streaming to YouTube for a YouTube channel is detrimental to the analytics. Like, it is very, very difficult. The fact that we've grown the way we've grown is really a testament to you all and how much you support us and how much you interact with the content. Be sure, if you would, to check the YouTube channel for whenever we upload videos that are not live and really consume them. It would really help us out and share those, help us promote them, because that's where YouTube really looks at your content and says, hey, these people are putting out content that folk interact with. Anyway, good to see everybody. John Exum, good morning. Terry Crooks, good morning. Be sure and check out the comment section also. I shared the link to the Spotify Christianity Now narrations. The new one is up today, Divine Judgment and Human Discernment. And actually, now that I see this, I really need to start making my thumbnails on a one-to-one ratio, like a 500 pixels by 500 pixels, as opposed to the HD 1920 by 1080 pixels. Anyway, that's doesn't matter as far as listening is concerned. But go to Spotify, go to Apple Podcast, go to Substack, and check out Christianity Now narrations. And if you don't like reading an article, then listen to it. And typically, they're about 4 to 5 minutes long. The one from a couple of days ago, I added an excerpt from a sermon by N.B. Hardiman. And so that was about 8 minutes long. Anyway, hello, Diana Harden. Good to see you. Let me put this up on the screen. This is a good question. Is salvation by baptism only? Some think that baptism is all there is to Christianity, it seems. Yeah, John Exum, let me tell you something. I was paying attention to some of that on your timeline. For those of you that don't know, this is in reference to a comment that was put out by Jamie Beller. And I'm going to go, actually, let me get on my Facebook here. I'm just going to go to Jamie Beller's timeline and read the comment. And incidentally, full transparency, I believe 100% that Jamie Beller is correct here. And I don't think that his comment needs mitigated. I'm going to read it. "We ought not to look at baptism as something in which and by which we attain salvation. Such is not biblical. Unfortunately, when baptism is viewed as a means of achievement, what often follows is a belief and practice of baptism only. Because if salvation is achieved in baptism, what more is there to be achieved after baptism? Rather, baptism is something by which we access the salvation that is found in Christ, and by which we are placed into Christ. Not only is salvation accessed in and only in Christ, so too are all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3, and security, Romans 8:1 through following." And again, I don't understand the problem here, folks. I've said this before. I've said it. I'll say it again. We in the churches of Christ, those congregations in Western culture who trace their heritage on this earth back to the late 17 and early 1800s, during a time in the United States, North America, that was referred to as the Restoration Period. A lot of times we're accused of teaching what is referred to as a works-only salvation. Hello, Jason Goldtraps. Good to see you. So I'm going to put this right there. A lot of times we're accused of teaching a work salvation. Sadly, all too often, we deserve it. Right, wrong, or indifferent. It's just the case. Now, I will tell you why I think we come across as teaching a works-only salvation. It's because we focus so much on baptism. And I get it. I know why we focus so much on baptism. It's because that's where we're attacked. Well, let me go to Nehemiah. 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. At least that's what it was last time I read it. Hello, sweet. Good to see you. All right. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So Nehemiah, in the building of the wall, he said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Folks, we are attacked. The truth is attacked by false teaching. The task, the area of defense is rather large. However, where do we defend? If we are attacked by invaders on our north wall of the city, why do we put soldiers on the south wall? Obviously, what needs to happen is we need to have a mobile unit, and whenever we're attacked, the trumpet is blown, and the mobile unit comes to the trumpet. And then, of course, we trust in God to fight for us, but we still need to send troops. Now, all that being said, I know why we get so touchy about the topic of baptism. It's like we don't even like it whenever people say, well, you know we're saved by grace, right? What? No, you better be baptized. Well, yeah, I don't like it. I don't like mitigating true statements. And so whenever I look at Jamie Beller's statement, I don't like mitigating this. I can read this and offer it with no mitigation. It is 100% true. And as far as logically scrutinizing his post, it has 100% truth value. It's up to you, dear reader, to make sure that you're interpreting what he says. And my suggestion is go to 1 Corinthians 13 and read the attributes of love, and you interpret what he says as if he is, because he is, a respected teacher of the Bible. I don't know. I'm speechless. Why is that not our default? I'm going to read it again. We ought not to look at baptism as something in which and by which we attain salvation. Now, the word attain is interesting. I'm going to see if I can. Well, no, I can't. I'm going to pull out my Oxford English Dictionary on my Mac over here. A-T-T-A-I-N. Succeed in achieving something that one desires and has worked for. That is one of the usages of the term. I guarantee you, with the context, with what I know of Jamie Beller and with what I know of the teachings of the Bible and what I know of context and grammar, I can infer that Jamie Beller is using the term attain in the first sentence as succeed in achieving something that one desires and has worked for. All right. Again, if you consider baptism as something you have to do, in order to attain your salvation, in other words, you're working towards that salvation, then you've missed the plot. If that is your attitude, you can come to me every day and I can dunk you into water and you will always go down into the water dry, covered in sin, and you will just come up wet, covered in sin. Romans chapter 4 is clear. We have to reckon ourselves saved by grace through faith. That's not verbatim. Let's just go to Romans 4. This is a Q&A. This is an open forum. We're going to go where the comments take us. And if anybody has any comments, put them in the comment section. I will get to them. And that's even better if you stay germane to the original topic. But we will leave the topic because I can cover this pretty quick. And I'm going to cover it in another video. What shall we say then? This is Romans 4, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, has, pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed in God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Even as David also. Well, we don't have to go any farther than that. Let me quickly give an overview of this text. Now remember, Jamie, if I'm being hypercritical of his post, it seems like if you don't interpret his post in the best possible light, which according to 1 Corinthians 13 you should, well, you're saying that I don't need baptism for salvation, but then on the other side of your mouth you're saying baptism is something by which we access a salvation. You're misinterpreting what he's saying if that's how you're reading this. Now, let's get back to Wayne Vaughn, Hebrews 11. Absolutely. Yeah, Hebrews 11, it's Faith Hall of Fame. They all had to obey God. But their obedience is not what earned them salvation. It's not what earned them their right into Faith Hall of Fame. Let's just go back to Romans 4. Here's the way I illustrate Romans 4, 1 through 4. All right. You've got we'll say 100-year-old men. Both of them obeyed the gospel the way the Bible teaches to obey the gospel when they were 20. So they have been Christians, I'm going to say active Christians, participating in all the things of the church for the last 60 years. They've grown up in the same area, so they started in the church. They were baptized into Christ, added to the Lord's church in, we'll say, Anywhereville, USA, okay? So at this congregation in Anywhereville, we'll call it the Street Church of Christ. At the Street Church of Christ, these men have been coming in for the last 60 years. They've attended every time the door is open. They have given as they've been prospered. They have visited the widows and the orphans. They've even kept themselves unspotted from the world. Now, they're both going to die tomorrow. And upon their death, one is going to go to torment, and the other's going to go to paradise. What is the difference? Well, I tell you what the difference is. The difference is Jamie Beller's comment. One of them considered their obedience to the gospel and their obedience to their living soberly, righteously, and godly after being added to the church as a way to earn their salvation. In other words, this is check marks. I've got to do this, this, and this. And the other reckoned himself to be right with God because of the grace, and he knew that God bestows mercy and grace upon those who truly and diligently seek him and who believe that he is, so he had to truly and diligently seek the Lord through faith, and one of the means by which you can show the Lord that you are diligently seeking is to follow the commandment of baptism. So one of them said, I'm not baptized in order to earn my salvation. I'm baptized because I want to do everything that my master tells me to do. And so one called upon the name of the Lord and said, I want to be obedient to you and I want you to be Lord of my life. And then submitted himself to the watery grave of baptism to be lowered down into that water, to be raised again, to walk in newness of life, thus being buried with Jesus in baptism. And the other said, you have salvation. I'm going to trade my obedience and my baptism for your salvation. Do you see the difference? All right. John Exum says, I also posted, if you think baptism is a means by which you earn salvation, then you misunderstand baptism. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, preaching absolutely should be balanced. Salvation is a gift given by God to those who have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Those who work as a wage to earn will receive the wages of sin. That's it. Yeah, I saw that post by Aaron. The wages of sin are eternal death. And of course, John got an amen there. One rebuttal was, I've been preaching for an X number of years and I've never heard that preached publicly or privately. Yeah, that's, if I'm understanding your comment, John, probably to the baptism comment where if you think that you're saved by baptism only, you've misunderstood baptism. I can see some old preacher who thinks that everybody else has the exact same life experience as he does. Don't understand that other people have witnessed different things than he. So whenever I promise you, I have sat in auditoriums where it sounds like, hey, all I got to do to get to heaven is get wet. Now that's not what the person means. That's not what the person would affirm, but that's what it come across as. I get it. In fact, for our audience, I have preached and taught in such a way that, well, I'll put it to you like this. I've said this before. I know I've been forgiven for this, but there were two people in Northwest Tennessee. There were two people in Northwest Tennessee that I think let me baptize them just to shut me up so they could go home. Now, I'm not the only person, I'm not going to call the man's name, but I'm not the only person that has a story like that. I've heard another gospel preacher share the same story. And I'm assuming, I'm hoping that since there's no temptation overtaking us, but such as is common to man, I'm hoping that maybe, if you don't have an exact story like that, maybe you can relate because everybody's human. At least I think they are. But anyway, Jonathan says, and that's how I use faith. I don't know, Jonathan, how you, I don't know what I was saying when you wrote that. So, but yeah, I mean, I use faith as simply the action you take based on what you believe. I believe that if I'm in the right location, mercy and grace will be extended to me. And now, dear God, what must I do to be in the right location? Well, I need to be delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear son. Yeah, that. How do I do that? Well, you got to call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Yeah, that. How do I do that? Well, can we find a place in the Bible where somebody called on the name of the Lord? Yeah, we can. Acts chapter 22 is pretty explicit. And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So I'm going to get up. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to wash away my sins. I'm going to understand that's what I'm doing, but that it's not me doing it because I've read Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, that's the faith and the operation of God. I don't think I'm earning anything. I don't think I'm doing anything. There's many, many, many people who have gone before me and who will come after me have said and will say, baptism is not something you do. Baptism is something done to you. I simply submitted to the edict. Oh, gotcha. Yeah, faith is belief in action. That's saving faith. Yeah. Yeah, I believe that if I'm where I'm supposed to be in Christ, then at the second coming, I will see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3. Baptism is for salvation as well as living a faithful and obedient life. Yeah, I have no problem with that sentence. You know, I do. Let me explain something to y'all. I do think we need to back off 1 Peter 3:21. I don't think that verse was put in the Bible to argue with faith-only people that baptism is necessary for salvation. In fact, the salvation that's being talked about there is not being saved from your sin. It's being saved from persecution. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. I think we do a grave disservice to 1 Peter chapter 3 when we use it as a proof text for baptism. Now, in order to explain 1 Peter 3:21 and exactly what I mean, I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. All right. So then, what in the world does that mean? Does that mean that we need to be studied in Christian apologetics so when an atheistic college professor challenges our belief in God, we can prove him wrong? Nope. I do not believe that's what that means at all. I believe what Peter is talking about, because remember, he's talking about persecution. If you are hauled before a magistrate and you are faced with death or denouncing Christ, you better have the Lord God sanctified in your heart. I'm pointing to my head. And you need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you with meekness and fear, of course, the reason for the hope that is in you. How can you stare down the blade of an executioner's axe? How can you stare down, rather, the edge of an executioner's axe? When all you'd have to do is just say something that would communicate that you have divested yourself of your belief in God Almighty. Well, here you go. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have an executioner's axe at your neck. That is so stressful and so traumatic that your brain is going to shut down. So you better, in some corner of your mind, have God separated, where you, in that stress and that kind of trauma, you can focus on him. And you might not ever be able to articulate anything of any kind of coherence except one thing. I've been baptized. Because your baptism is significant. It's a sign. It is, in many ways, an outward show, an inward change, folks. You've repented. That's a change of mind. How do I outwardly show my repentance of my sins, my changed mind? By my body being immersed in a watery grave of baptism to be raised up to walk in newness of life. Think about that. Now, I'm sitting here. Axe is at my neck. I've disassociated with that. I'm like looking at somebody else, and all I'm sitting there on my knees saying, swing away, I've been baptized, swing away, I've been baptized. And what that in very few words communicates is the broader I'm going to go be with Jesus once you do this. There's nothing you can do to harm me because it's from a clean conscience. My answer is baptism. That's the reason for the hope that is in me. So I think we do. And the salvation, incidentally, is saving you from the persecution of the moment. But wait, Tony, if you don't deny Jesus, you're going to die, so you're not saved from the persecution of the moment. Oh, yes, you are, because you die in faith. That's how you take a long view of righteousness and reward, and that's how you put a couple of verses in their context. All right. Now, let me get some comments here. Could it be better for us as Christians to try and use the language, obey the gospel, rather than Johnny was baptized, when we tell others? Yes. Now listen, Rusty, this is not going to happen overnight. I've been trying to train myself for years, and I still slip back into those old language patterns. The figure of speech at play here is called a metonym. That's meta is beside, nym is name, a name beside a name. So, is Johnny a Christian? Yeah, he's been baptized. What we mean when we say that is Johnny has went through the process. Johnny has been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear son. What we mean is Johnny obeyed the gospel. There's nothing wrong with that per se. I believe the longer time goes by, the more semantically overloaded it gets. But, I mean, it's unreasonable for us to eschew good language just because other people that use language wrongly appropriate the language. It's like the term witness. Witness, I grew up, well, we can't say witness because witness is a perfectly fine verb. I have witnessed something, and I am going to witness it to you. This is my witness. Now, the word witness and testimony are synonymous as far as that usage is concerned. If you don't, now listen, I don't believe that every Sunday morning, old Tony needs to get up and just testify to how God has worked in his life. That's not substantive. However, whenever you're teaching the Bible to somebody or whenever you're trying to use an illustration, you can use your own experience. If you don't believe me and if you think I'm wrong, then the Apostle Paul would like to talk to you. But to answer your question, Kirby, just yes, it would be better if we try to use language such as that person is saved or that person has obeyed the gospel. A lot of times we do it with church attendance. Oh, you know, Johnny passed on. He went to his reward or punishment. Was he a Christian? Oh, he was. He was at church every time the door was open. That's not what I ask. When I say, is he a Christian? What I mean is, was he a faithful Christian? Did he die in faith? And you know as well as I do, just because you attend the services doesn't make you faithful. All right. There will be some on judgment day who will say, but I was baptized and yet will be lost. Oh, yeah. Just like there will be some on judgment day that will say, but I said the sinner's prayer or I believed or all this manner of stuff. And then, of course, Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. I know all this is true, but you drew nigh to me with your mouth, but your hearts were, or lips, but your hearts were far from me. Scott Beck. If there's time, Jesus was the only sinless one, but how do we respond to his words in John 15:24? If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. Ha ha! Good stuff. That's a good question. I like it. Come on now. Put it back. Okay. That's a good question. In fact, I think that we can leave off the baptism discussion. If you believe baptism earns your salvation, you're going to spend an eternity in hell whether you ever got wet. If you believe that baptism is an outward show of an inward change, as in, I became a Christian and was saved once I believed, and then I was baptized to signify that salvation, then you're going to spend an eternity in hell. We've got to get it right. We got to understand it correctly. Well, Romans 6:17-18, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So let's go to John chapter 15, and let's check this out. Now remember, this is John 14:15-16, and is his final, and 17 really is the night of his betrayal. Like, he's spending his last times with his disciples. Matthew 7:21. Let's see that quickly, but before we change gears, we'll get Wayne Vaughn's. Yeah, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's it. Many people on that day, they're going to say all manner of things, and there's going to be a lot of folks who are participants and faithful participants in what I call Big Ten Christianity. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, preach, pray, Lord's Supper, give of your means, and sing without the mechanical instrument of music. They're going to say, didn't I do all that? Depart from me, I never knew you. All right, now back to Scott Beck's question. Let's fit John 15:24. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled. Wait, hold on a second. John 15:24. Oh, I was reading 25. Y'all, I thought I was losing my ever-loving mind. All right. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. The specific sin he was talking about is denying the Son of God. It gets in the realm of, well, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Well, there's a sense in which Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And in fact, that language is explicitly used in Exodus. And then there's a language explicitly used in Exodus that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, they're harmonized. So how do you in your own mind understand that and are able to explain it to others when they ask? Well, God had a plan and God had instructions. And if God would have never sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, then Pharaoh, his heart would have never been hardened. But because God knew he was going to ask of Pharaoh something that Pharaoh would not do, he was able to say, I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And it is just as true that because Pharaoh, his free will was not robbed from him, his free agency was not robbed from him, Pharaoh hardened his own heart whenever God asked him something that he was unwilling to do. The people, the Jewish people, remember, let's go back to the first chapter, and then we're going to go to look at the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit was sent to do, and then I think your question will be answered pretty well, I think. All right, check this out. I'm going to read it because I like it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. All right, so we got that, right? Now, what's it say next? And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is the sin that Jesus is talking about in John 15:24. But as many as received him, to him gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So John is setting the stage here, like this Jesus facilitated something new. He came to his own, but his own didn't receive him, and that was to their detriment. If Jesus had not have come and manifested himself with signs and wonders and miraculous deeds, then they would not have committed the sin of rejecting him. That's John 15:24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, that's fulfilling all the prophecies, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated me, or hated both me and my Father. So if you rejected Jesus, if you hated Jesus, you hated the Father. Now, let's lick our finger and go right. This is John 16. Uh-oh. Back up. All right. Verse 7. I'm going to begin reading. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, now remember, this is the same speech. All right, this is the same speech. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you to go that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, now this is important, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Folks, there it is. Now let's go to 15:24. The Holy Spirit, when he come into the world, reproved the world that rejected Jesus of the sin of rejecting Jesus. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Well, when the Holy Spirit has come, remember, on the day of Pentecost, they were all in Solomon's porch in one accord. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, shook the house, the pillars, and all that good stuff, cloven tongues like as of fire. And as Jesus says in this very context, that day you will know that I went back to my Father and I did the thing which I came to do. So you know that that was the sign. Remember Romans chapter 1. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. Verse 3 and 4. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Now, he was declared to be the Son of power, but even more so, that was one of the signs, by the way. And you go look at Acts chapter 2, and in Peter's sermon, he says, you know, this Jesus was signified. Like, nobody argued with Peter. And the final sign, the nail in the coffin, the one thing when the apostles were going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is who he said he was whenever they became endued with power. And the sin, now the apostles can say, repent every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That sin is crucifying Jesus. You and I have not done that, by the way. We're not guilty of the sin of crucifying Jesus. We are guilty of sin, for sure, but we're not guilty of that sin. Anyway, thank you, Tony. My brain was off on a tangent expecting people to say, people who have not heard the gospel have no sin. Yes, yeah, no, no, that's, yeah, people, yeah. Man, I hear that a lot. Well, what about the people on these uncontacted islands? What about people on these uncontacted islands? Like, well, have they obeyed the gospel? No, they've never even heard the gospel. Then that's an indictment on us for not contacting them, number one. And number two, if you don't obey the gospel, I mean, go to 2 Thessalonians. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who know not God and have obeyed not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 1. And let's see. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. My suggestion is go to Substack and subscribe to Substack. Aaron Dotson is writing a masterful set of articles going through the book of Romans. And he covers this pretty well. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, hold the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things, now this is the passage of interest. Incidentally, if you want a really good sermon to preach, the four fours of the Apostle Paul. Now, there are more fours in the text, but when you outline it, you find the main ones. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So, the sermon is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Why? Well, it's in the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, number one. It's the power of God unto salvation. I'm ready to preach the gospel because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. I'm ready to preach the gospel because I don't want the wrath of God revealed from heaven against me for suppressing the truth of the gospel. And then finally, number four, verse 20, I'm ready to preach the gospel because nobody in the world has any excuse whatsoever, not even those pygmies of Papua New Guinea, not even, and I don't know the correct name of the islands that are off, I think they're off the coast of India somewhere, where I think Senegal Islands. Anyway, they're famously known for killing a missionary not too long ago, within my lifetime, and it's brutal, but they have no excuse because the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So if you want the four reasons to preach the gospel, right there they are. And I've got it marked in my Bible. I don't know if you can see it or not, but that's what it looks like. And it's just right there. But anyway, so yeah, that's a rough thing for us to behold. But you got two options. Like, what do you do with that truth? What do you do with that proposition? The question. Well, people who have not heard the gospel, they are in sin. So what do? Do you say, no, God's grace will cover it? Or two, do you say, that means it's more important for us to go take the gospel to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature? Anyway, good stuff. Hey, you're very welcome, Scott Beck. There's a good questions there. I appreciate John X. I'm asking, bringing up the baptism. And like I said, I plan on doing a standalone video on that one. It had tweaked my creative bone there. So yeah, there's a divine judgment and human discernment is an article that's on Substack. I like the way when I say I like the way this article is put together, I wrote the article, but I always get help with the organization of it. And I'm thankful for that. So divine judgment, human discernment, God decides, we discern. We talked about that the other day. I'll read you the conclusion. As we reflect on divine judgment and human discernment, let us approach these responsibilities with a spirit of humility and dependence on God, recognizing that while God alone determines eternal outcomes, He entrusts us with the task of discerning truth in a way that upholds His word and exemplifies His love. By doing so, we not only foster a healthy Christian community, but also grow in our spiritual maturity and understanding of God's righteous ways. As you meditate on these truths, consider how you might better embody righteous judgment and discernment in your own life, always seeking to align your actions with the wisdom and love of Scripture. Folks, we have got to do this. We have got to judge with a righteous judgment. We have to stop as what had happened with Jamie Beller's post whenever Jonathan shared it on his timeline. We got to be swift to hear, slow to speak. That's in the Bible somewhere, isn't it? Just, do you think Jamie Beller, do you think that he, I mean, like, this is too well written and well thought out. He wrote this because he had been studying for a Bible class or a sermon or an article that he's writing, and he saw fit to share with you this very, very good thought. Spend at least as much time with it as he did before you go cutting him up. This beats all I've ever seen. I get really disappointed in my brethren sometimes. I'm like, interpret this in the best possible light. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Listen to it just a little bit. You got two ears and one mouth. That's a 2-to-1 ratio. So you ought to listen 2 times more than you speak. And yes, I understand the irony of that, where Monday through Friday, I speak for at least an hour a day. I get it. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's it. That's it. And you're welcome there, John Exum. I appreciate you coming on the show and asking. OBKB. Folks, I really appreciate every one of y'all. I appreciate Scott Beck for the good question about Jesus there. I'm always happy to talk about obedience to the gospel. I appreciate Rusty Kirby's comment about, would it be better if we changed our vernacular just a little? I know that's not what Rusty said verbatim, but I think about that all the time. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm just not living up to my ideal that I have set, because I'm trying. I haven't gotten good enough at it. But I've thought for years, maybe we should quit using the term baptism as a stand-in for someone being saved or obeying the gospel. But it's hard. It's hard to change that vernacular. So, I mean, work on it as much as you can, and you'll find that maybe you'll make small incremental changes, you know. Yeah, I got 100 pounds to lose. If I lost 75 pounds in one day, I mean, that would be bad. That would probably be diagnostically relevant to a whole host of bad diseases. Anyway, folks, be sure and check out the merchandise store. I don't have the link ready to pull up, but we'd love for you to do that. I need to put the merch store link on the deal. I don't even know how to get it, really. I wonder if I can do this on the fly. S-H-A-P. Shopify. Resume browsing, maybe? Nope. Log in. I could log in. I don't want to log in on this computer. But go to Shopify. We have a store, and it's got pretty good products. I should have brought the mug down. Anyway. But if you order a mug, we've got a mug that you can order that's $15 and some change U.S., but it's going to cost you, I think, $15.48, depending on where you send it in the United States. So you're going to be paying $30 for a 20-ounce mug. Now, it's a good mug. It ain't worth $30. The only reason you would buy that mug is so you could have a branded mug from Christianity Now. That being said, there's a lot of other stuff that you can buy on the Shopify store. So I would love for you to go browse that. And I'd love some feedback on it. And that's all I've got about that. Let me put the tip jar up. Well, the problem is Taco Bell, you might get that much intestinal disruption, but you only lose the only amount of weight you lose is the amount of weight you've put in your belly. So I'm talking about like if I just lost 75 pounds of fat, like it would, buddy, that would be scary, wouldn't it? Would it not? Captions is what I'm looking for. Where's the tip jar? Tip jar. Yeah. So if you find yourself consuming a lot of our content and you want to help us out, nearchurches@gmail.com. I've talked about the free subscription. Go to Substack, sign up for free. We'd love to have you over there. And then Spotify, Apple Podcast, and Substack, you can subscribe to the podcast to listen to our narrations. And then, of course, Patreon. That link is in the show notes. You can go to Patreon and you can just give them your information and they'll take $1 a month out of whatever you tell them to. And that's $12 a year. That helps us out a lot. Anyway, God bless every one of you. Thank you so much. I look forward to seeing you Monday. You're about to go into the weekend. I hope everyone has a spectacular Lord's Day. I hope you have a really fun Saturday. And that's all we've got here. God bless every one of you. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations, and we'll catch you on the flip side.